I'm glad to see a lot of your faces today. I should say I'm glad to see all your faces today. That would have implied that some of them I wasn't glad to see. But no, let me rephrase that. I'm glad to see all of your bright, smiling, and some masked faces today. I can still see your eyes. But all right. So you get ready. We're going to be jumping into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to focus on the first 9 verses, but dabble around a little more up to verse 20. So be ready, but we won't jump too far. How many of you guys remember, and if you're like me, and unfortunately, hopefully you're not, but if you're like me and you remember certain things, how many of you guys remember commercial jingles and they stick in your head? If somebody started whistling a song from your childhood that you heard on TV, you probably could finish it today. I won't do that, but I remember one talking about, I want to be like Mike. It was Michael Jordan, right? It was the... You guys know, in fact, of his great basketball career, he's probably better known in a lot of, you know, places. Even right now, still, his name is still on shoes. Isn't that incredible? You have a professional athlete, and then years after his career is gone, people are still buying his merchandise, you know. I can tell you, I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Not that he's bad now, but I wouldn't say like as Michael Jordan is getting older. I want to be like him as he is, because I don't know about you, but when we get older, things hurt more. I remember I was talking to folks about that, saying, you know, it's funny. I was joking around with my dad. He's sitting there watching me squeeze my hand, and he says, oh, is that Arthur again? It's like, Arthur? He goes, yeah, arthritis. That guy is horrible. It's like, yes, he is. You know, new things and new feelings. You're like, shoot, this isn't fun. I told someone else, man, you know, getting out of bed used to be like hopping out. The other morning, I got out on the laminate and slipped. I'm like, this doesn't normally happen, but I'm ice skating, you know, getting out. And there are some things I look back and I wish I could be like. I wish I could be a little bit different. I put on a pair of pants today wishing I was 5 pounds lighter because they would have fit a lot better. I told Aubrey, he said to go back. I said, nope, we're getting on different pants today. Got to go for the baggy so I can actually fit in these. But we recognize there are certain things we all wish we could be. And I think there's a beautiful picture in Scripture in Luke chapter 3 of what maybe the world needs now. And it's not love, sweet love. That's not a bad song. Burt Bacharach, you know, wrote some good stuff. But I want to look at some of the things of John the Baptist. How we approach things. Now, how many of y'all know if we acted like John the Baptist, anybody really want to do that? Jump out of there? Anybody have a camel's hair coat, tunic lying around? You got a leather belt? Anybody wanting to eat wild honey and locusts? We might be soon. Who knows? You know? But we look at this, and it's really a beautiful thing because Jesus said something very special about him, right? When we think of the greatest, if I say I'm the greatest of all time, who do you think of? Thank you. That's right. I'm the greatest of all time. That's right. Cassius Clay. There you go. Oh, preach it. Well, not preach. That's not preaching, but yes, this is the guy. The greatest. He says, I was the greatest of all time. I think it's funny how we define ourselves in certain ways. Paul, as great as he was, what did he say he was the greatest of or the chief of? He says, man, I, a chief of sinners, because this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am chief among them, or some translations say the worst of all. But in Paul's humility, sometimes it takes someone else on the outside looking at him and saying, hey, you're not lifting yourself up. And what did Jesus say about John? In Luke 7:28, he says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Can anyone say amen? Amen. That's an elevation right there that God is going to take you and it says, look, there ain't nobody better. There ain't no better human being born with sin than this man here. He's better than all y'all. And you think he's some nut out there in the desert, some of y'all, and he was better than you. But even one person who is in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, the greatest man. That means people who God lets in. He not only, of course, brings them and lets them in, but he cleans them and equips them and makes them the best of men. You guys have probably heard a saying before. It's circled around in history. I heard it from a preacher. Alistair Begg, if you're familiar with him. Anybody else like listening? Yeah, I like listening to Alistair Begg, yeah. You know, there's something about hearing the Word of God in a Scottish accent. His is much more mild, but it sounds neat. I don't know about it, but listening to people preach in their accent sounds cool to me. Oh, yeah, he's a good guy. As far as I know, I love his preaching. But the term that I know of that he shared was, the best of men are but men at their best. It was a term probably coined in about 1680 and talking about different power struggles going on in the nation of England as one would usurp the throne or take over, and watching people change. And how many of you feel that we're in that a little bit today? You're watching a power struggle going on between people, between groups. I'm not going to get too political. But we see the struggle. And sometimes all we can do and look at that is to look at it and say, because it's a tendency of some people to want to push a person up so high. They're going to be great. They're going to deliver. They're going to do this. And so you want to bet? The best of men, and that the implication is of women, the best of humanity, we are but fallen people at best. And that is still there. J.C. Ryle said it this way: the best of men are only men at their best. Patriarchs, prophets, apostles, martyrs, fathers, reformers, Puritans, all are sinners who need a Savior. Holy, useful, honorable in their places, but sinners nonetheless. I want to set the stage for what's going on, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. And you can read along with me. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. First off, anybody else glad that Luke establishes times here? He's not just, not knocking Mark, but Mark's like, and then one day this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. He's kind of like a little kid who seemingly is relaying to you events, you know? And then this, and then this, and then this, and then this. You're like, slow down, Mark. Give me some context. Luke, on the other hand, is like, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, oh, and Herod was the tetrarch in Galilee, and his brother Philip was a tetrarch in the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. Can anybody say that guy is thorough? That guy knows how to set stuff. So if you're wondering when this was, to anybody of that time or around, there was no doubt in their mind. I know when that was. I know those guys. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Just like today, Judah itself didn't rule all of its own matters, did they? They had a Roman presence, an occupation there that was determining aspects of their society, saying this is what you can and can't do. They had their own governor. You might even call them, like, think of them as politicians, local individuals who would say this is what you can and can't do here or there. Like us, we have their priests, their religious leaders. And then John pops up. You see, like us, they had the word of God too. But something very special, and I know you guys know this had happened, that John's preaching set something that was different than had happened in Israel for 400 years. Who was John and what did he do? Oh, there you go. He prepared the path. He was a prophet of God. Israel had had their rulers. They had had their kings, they had had their local leaders, they had had their priests, but they hadn't had a prophet speak directly from God's mouth to their ears for 400 years. And then comes this guy upsetting it all. He was viewed seemingly as a burden to those rulers and those leaders. But sometimes God brings very special people in special ways we don't expect. If we expected someone from God, we wouldn't expect camel hair and honey and locusts and all the crazy things. Seemingly a guy raving out there. But what was John's message? In fact, I would argue this, and I would say, not what is John's message. Remember, this is a prophet speaking for God. What was God's message to the people after 400 years of silence? I said peach it instead of preach it. That wouldn't make any sense. Peach isn't a verb, but preach it. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's the first point I want to write on your. I want you to write on your outline today. It says, reaffirm the requisite repentance. Reaffirm the requisite repentance. You see, John's first message from God in all that time was, the time is short. You need to have a different mind about how you look at sin. You need to open your eyes to what God is seeing, and He is calling you, Stop what you're doing. Turn away from it. Walk away. You guys have known those things. Sometimes you do something or you watch somebody that is getting into something dangerous. What do you tell your kids when they're about to do something dangerous? Do you slowly rationalize with them as they're reaching for the knife blade, as they're reaching for the hot stove? What do you say when you see that little hand over the orange glow? Stop! You make sure. Hey, pay attention, right? You know, Josiah, can you tell me the 4 rules of gun safety for kids? I wouldn't have asked if I thought you didn't, if you couldn't get it. You remember? Oh. Well, the first rule, if you know as a kid, is stop. Good job, Noah. Stop. Don't touch. That's right. Stop. Don't touch. Leave the area. Tell an adult. There's a reason why stop is first. Sometimes that's the first thing we need to hear to avoid it. It's not a lecture on its dangers or its purposes. It's, first of all, stop what you're doing. Second, now let's listen. After things are safe, we can talk. And God in that moment says, stop. Repent and be baptized. It says in verse 3, and he came, this is John again, into all the district around Jordan, the river, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, fulfilling the prophecy, make ready or straight the way of the Lord or the paths of the Lord. Make his path straight. It means the king is coming. Get out of the way. Be ready. It implies action. The king is coming. Don't just keep doing what you're doing. Make changes. Prepare yourself. Because he's going to be here. You see, John was preparing his nation to get ready for Messiah's coming. Can anyone say that nations as a whole can get off track? We know that people can get off track very easily. But when you put a lot of us together, we can really mess things up. Nations can get off track. In fact, as you probably heard it, I know it's been told to me. Even Bruce is the one who I heard it for the first time. A lady, actually, she was Mrs. Elizabeth Willing Powell. She was the wife of the mayor of Philadelphia. And when Benjamin Franklin walked out from them setting up our Constitution, she says, well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy? And what did she say? A republic if you can keep it. George Washington, recognizing aspects of what was needed in our country, not just of constitution or of laws, said, inherent in keeping this republic, it needed a standard of conduct and character. It's, he said, while we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and of soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion, to the distinguished character of the patriot. It should also be our highest glory to add the most and more distinguished character of Christian. There was an understanding that there was a needed thing for not just our nation, any nation to work. It had to require a character and a conduct that was found in Christ Jesus. Because if we can't follow the way God has already given us to treat each other, it ain't going to work. When God outlined rules for Israel as a nation to function, millions of people together, what did he do? He gave them 10 commandments, right? And they boiled down to 2 things. And what were they? Love God and love your neighbor. He says, this is how you relate to me and this is how you relate to each other. You guys need to have a relationship with me and you need to treat each other in this way. Jesus says all the law and prophets boil down to these 2 things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. I always think of like hanging, like, you know, putting up a hanger. You guys ever had where your hangers get old and they break? I hate that. Right now I have like plastic hangers and they've been so well loved and used. They're just at the point in their life when I'll grab something to pull it off the rack and pop, pop, pop. They're just there. I need to buy more. Hangers are cheap. It's not a big deal. But I love knowing that everything that I can read in the Scripture as far as God's command for me will either hang on one of those two hangers, on the love of God or loving how I love other people. And no matter how much I put on that, they will never break. It's never too much. The godly ethics that we have to have from are an objective standard that God Himself has put down to us. And it's the same message that John was preaching to a nation that had gone off track, is the same message that we still have to preach today. Anybody comfortable telling people to repent? That is one of the hardest things I've had to do, is to look at somebody because I want to just, let me just support you, let me just do the nice thing, but then have to tell them, I think what you're doing is wrong. That's hard for me. Probably because I'm weak. And I need strength and I need maturity and I need to grow as a man and as a pastor and as a person. But that sometimes is difficult for me to do. But John's message is one that says and cries, stop when we watch other people. When we see other people hurting themselves and hurting others. It has to be on our lips. We can't just give them part of the truth. Because when we look at this thing right here, when we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, we recognize that there is a standard. I'm going to quote something from you from Spurgeon. If you guys are familiar with him, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a Baptist minister. He was at some points controversial to the people around him of his day. For example, nobody else was preaching or was encouraging Christmas to be celebrated. It had been viewed for a long time as a time of drunkenness, carousing, and bad things. Almost like we think of Halloween, we say trick-or-treat. Well, Christmas for a lot of people in those times actually was a time where people would do crazy things and play pranks on others. Aren't you kind of glad, even though our culture has kind of taken it away, that we don't do that anymore? I think that was a good thing, but he advocated, let's make this into what it should be and focus on Christ at Christmas. Not our parties, not our pranks, but on the Prince of Peace. Now Spurgeon, talking to his people, said, what else should be done if we hope now to see conversions of lost souls? Assuredly, we should be careful to preach most prominently those truths which are likely to lead to this end. And what truths are those? I'm going to skip the first, because that also was John's message, and I'm going to go to the second one Charles Spurgeon mentioned. He says, hence, the Christian minister should preach all truths which cluster around the person and work of Jesus our Lord, and he must declare very earnestly and pointedly the evil of sin, which created the need of a Savior. He said, explain the Ten Commandments and obey the divine injunction. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Open up the spirituality of the law of our Lord, just like he did, and show how it's broken by evil thoughts, intentions, and even our imaginations. By this means, many sinners will be pricked in their hearts. He said, old Robbie Flockhart used to say, it is of no use to try to sew with the silken thread of the gospel unless we pierce away for it with the sharp needle of the law. I'm not advocating that we be the harshest as we possibly can. I'm simply saying we need to let people know right and wrong, because right and wrong hasn't changed. It doesn't develop with culture. There is still an objective standard of truth that God has put out for us. We can't just argue and we'll say, this is my truth and this is yours. God has said, this is truth. It's our job to see and find out what that is, not to invent it ourselves. What was the biggest problem in the beginning? We wanted to know for ourselves, right and wrong. How does God summarize a fallen nation, civilization, group? They all did what was right in their own eyes. And when we endorse that as a motto of our people, we are lost. We have to make people aware of God's standards. They may not recognize it, but they're still needed to be. But it's not my job to convict them of that. It's the Holy Spirit's. But we still are required to recognize that there is a standard. We don't necessarily have to do it as we imagine John doing, screaming and shouting, dressed in weird garb at a river. But we can bring it up between people we love and say, I don't think that's good for you. I don't want to be your judge, but I know what the Word of God says.
That's a hard thing to do. But sometimes people around us are going to hell. And hell is a lot hotter than any hot stove. And sometimes we need to yell stop. They may not love us for it. They may not like us for it. I've never liked being told no to anything in my life. I don't know about you, but I'm glad somebody told me and have and continue to tell me when they see something I'm doing, they think it's wrong. Even if I don't understand it at first, I'm ashamed to say after, like you, probably years of growing up, there's things I look back on 20, 30 years ago that I thought I was dead right on. And now I'm like, well, shoot, that's a long time, but I was way wrong. By the grace of God, I had good people around me to say, I disagree. I think God's word says this instead. Sometimes, although I thought I was influenced by the Spirit of God, I've looked back knowing more of the word, thinking, you know what? That was more of me reading into Scripture what I thought was true, as opposed to letting the Scripture inform me on what's true. And this can happen in anybody. We talked about it last week. What do we do when we have a half-truth? We rationalize, we make up, we fill in the blanks ourselves, adding our own knowledge to the situation. And oftentimes, it is misinformation. I love what Mark Twain said. He says, if you don't read the newspaper, you're uninformed. If you do read it, you're misinformed. Sometimes we have to recognize we can pull ourselves back from information because we think it's false. And a lot of it probably is. But if we're not aware, we need to be somewhat aware of it and then be discerning about gathering our facts and how we process those things. But if we shut everything out, you don't know anything. It can almost be a worse thing sometimes. But when we look at this, the great thing about it is that God wrote down something that is not a newspaper. It is not. This is not an opinion piece. It is the message of God delivered to us that we might know Him and we might know what He is like. And so He has given us standards of character and conduct so that we can not only try to live by these things, but also teach others to do the same. And we recognize that living by the law will not save one person. And that's why the entirety of the message is not just a conformity to a special kind of character. We don't just go around trying to correct behaviors, as sometimes we're apt to do. As a dad with 5 kids, I find myself spending more time on correcting behavior as opposed to focusing on transforming character through Christ, through prayer, through intentional time. It's easier to yell stop, but what must be done afterwards, as you know, is a follow-up to point to why we stop. You can't just yell stop at everybody. They have to understand the why. And that's for the second point, because John preached of a coming Messiah. You see, Christ is needed, and you know that, for this true change. The second point is proclaim the presently proceeding. Sorry, alliteration was on my head when I did this. Proclaim the presently proceeding Prince of Peace. I don't know. That helps me remember stuff. Proclaim the presently proceeding Prince of Peace. Meaning, we are not just to yell stop, but also to tell them that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, is coming. You know what's exciting? In John's day when he preached this message, where was Jesus? He was just starting his ministry. John was preparing the nation. Jesus was alive. Jesus was there. John knew Jesus. They were first cousins. Maybe second, were they first cousins? Someone check me on that. Fact checker. All right. So, second cousin? Second cousin, 3 times removed on his mother's side? Yeah. We're first cousins, so second. Thank you, Bruce. Sweet. They were aware of each other's existence. But it took God the Father to confirm to John. And he says, the one on whom I see the Spirit descend and remain upon, that is my Lamb of God. Now, we're not talking about Jesus' baptism. That's where that happens. But John knew, and God continued to confirm to him Jesus' identity. But he preached a coming Messiah. In Luke verse 5 in chapter 3, it says, every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Preach it. Yeah, that was Isaiah. He's quoting this out. But this is what John says, and I love this here. I'll get back to that. Spurgeon's first point, above shouting for repentance and bringing people into an awareness of God's standards, he says, I answer that the first and foremost thing that we preach is Christ and Him crucified. Where Jesus is exalted, souls are attracted. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto myself. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that are saved the wisdom of God and the power of God. The great thing is, like in John's day, Jesus is near. Jesus was like that Where's Waldo, you know, that one guy standing out in a giant bit of a crowd. The Messiah of God was there and waiting for the right time. The great thing that we recognize as Christians is that Jesus is, just like in John's day, ready to commence a new ministry. And He is here. He is waiting and imminent, and He is present. God is close. You know that people in Israel right now, not everybody, but many are looking at their current government in turmoil, right? Trying to decide who's going to lead, constant elections, this coming and that going. Many people are saying we can't govern ourselves. Maybe God is preparing us for His Messiah. Trump saying that Jerusalem, recognizing it, the strongest nation in the world recognizing Jerusalem as its capital. That was a big move for them. They likened him to Cyrus, who sent the Jews back home with commissions and blessing and resources to rebuild their broken city. Recently, in this last year, different kings of the world came up to Jerusalem to honor the Jewish people. These are things the people of Israel thought would never happen, being recognized that their capital was really theirs, having others recognize their existence. Now, I don't mean to get all political about this, but I mean to say, many in Israel are looking at these circumstances and saying, Messiah must be among us. That's the scary thing about it, is that it makes people ready for a false Messiah. Because we also recognize that the Bible talks about somebody who will wait for these times, who is being prepared by Satan himself to step up, perhaps possessed by him, to say, that's me. I will order things. One who sets and makes up peace for a time. But following him comes war and famine and death. It's interesting. The faith of Islam is looking also for a Messiah, the Mahdi, someone who will fill the earth with justice and equity and restore true religion and usher in a short golden age lasting about 7 years before the end of the world. Does anybody else know of a prophesied figure who will usher in a short peace and a one world religion before the end? Because my Bible says that's not the Messiah. That's the imposter who is to come and claim Messiah, saying that's me, set up their image and expect worship. And then things get a whole lot worse. There are people waiting for this, but I love there's a glimmer of hope. If you caught this when John the Baptist is quoting the passage in Isaiah, it says in there that clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. The glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. John didn't say that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. He said the salvation. I think the Holy Spirit gave us clarification. If John was speaking as he would have in Aramaic to the people of Israel, what would he have said? We knew the glory of the Lord's going to be revealed. Isaiah's prophecy will come true. John said the salvation of the Lord. What is the word for salvation in Aramaic? It's Yeshua. The Yeshua of the Lord will be revealed. And shortly after, in his baptism, another confirmation for John, whom he announced to his students and says, follow that man. It's him, the Yeshua of Israel, the salvation from the Lord. I get excited. Because not everybody in John's day perceived the glory of the Lord like Isaiah foretold. But there is a day talked about when it will happen. Revelation chapter 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. You know what's exciting about that? Every eye has not yet seen him. You know what I love about that? All those living at the time, according to this, maybe it's hyperbole, but I'm looking at this very literally. That means that when Messiah shows, as Jesus warned them and says, look, people are going to say, he's here. Don't believe him. It's not me. He says, when I come back, it's going to be like lightning in the sky. No matter where you are, you know it's struck. He says, when I come, there's no mistaking it. Every eye will see. That reads to me that if we are here, we will see it. That people who do not know Christ will perceive it. That means every blind eye will somehow know. It says even those who pierced him. Even when John had written that, most of those guys were long dead who had pierced Christ. I think that may be alluding to persecutors of the church or maybe even the dead. I think the coming of Christ back in this way will be such a powerful thing that there will be no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth who will not recognize that Jesus is coming in his power. And it will be something that nobody can counterfeit when we can bow down and say, this is not a work of men. It's not a trick. It's not the parlor tricks of Egypt counterfeiting the miracles of God. This is the Lord who made all things. How can I say no? That's who we're waiting for, and that's who's coming. And we don't know the time. But just like Jesus was in and around at the time John talked about him, as we talk about him now, Jesus is not gone. He is waiting for the time to reveal himself so that things will be fulfilled. So what are we to do? John continued talking to the people who were concerned, says, what shall we do? He says, now while the people were in a state of expectation, all wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, right? And John said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who's mightier than I. I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. That was a slave's job, a Gentile slave. He says, Jesus, he didn't say anything, because he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand and thoroughly to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel. When we think of the gospel, what do we think of? We think of Jesus and his ministry, his life and his sacrificial death. Do you think John included that in here? Or perhaps we're ignoring the part of repentance and trust. I'm not saying that the gospel is not the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is. We just got a clearer picture. But what do? As simple as it is, we highlight to people God's standard that there is a need, and we point them to the Savior who fulfills the need. That is what John did. That is what we are to still do. And like John, hopefully we can do it with humility. We're not being casual about it, but we preach the gospel. John then outlined ethical expectations for them and the people and how they are to carry about their lives. And he encouraged them to continue bearing fruit of repentance. That's the last point on your outline, is testify to a transformed nature. Because we can tell people what's right. We can tell people about Jesus. But if we are walking in a way that is contradictory to our message of repentance and faith in Christ, it's like we're lying. We say one thing, but we do another. D.A. Carson said, repentance is not merely an intellectual change of mind or just grief, but a radical transformation of the entire person, a fundamental turnaround involving mind and action, including overtones of grief, which results in fruit in keeping repentance. If we really repented, we're going to be different people. If the Lord is in us, we will be different. we talked about earlier about the best of men are men at best. Martin Luther, as you know, coined a phrase called simul justus et peccator. It means while at the same time justified, yet a sinner. He did not use this to justify his own sin, and neither should we. You're probably familiar that in his life, Martin Luther not only wrote a scathing criticism of the church in his day, he also wrote some not so nice things about people groups. One of the saddest things is to see people use some of those works as justification for horrible things. Are you familiar with Kristallnacht in Germany? As they had people raid synagogues, break their windows. They called it Kristallnacht because of the sound of broken glass as they raided and looted the homes and worship places of the Jews to take back the wealth and put it back into Germany as opposed to in those people's hands. And they celebrated it. And Hitler pointed to Martin Luther for his justification. Martin Luther himself said in his day, "I don't want to be put on a pillar." He says, "They're treating me like a shining star. I'm a wayward planet. Don't do this to me. Don't follow me." Like John the Baptist said, "I am not him. You follow Jesus." What did Paul say? He did say, "Imitate me or follow me." But he says, "As I follow Christ." John says, "You can follow me, but only so long as I'm walking in step with Jesus. Because if I'm out of there," he says, if I come to you with another gospel, if an angel from heaven comes to you with a different gospel than I preached, let him be accursed. Let anyone, that's anathema. He says, "Hey, guys, even if it's me and I'm preaching it wrong, don't follow. Do what you know is right. Do what you know is true." Because the best of us can still fall. But by the grace of God, sometimes He gives us opportunities and chances to come around, to turn around. There's a message out there to lost sinners, and that word is repent. There's also a message to religious folks too. Remember when John had said, "You brood of vipers"? You see, Luke doesn't mention what group came that John was correcting in that point, but the Gospel of Matthew does. Who was it? It says the Pharisees and Sadducees came to inspect John. If we were to liken them to our political parties, those are the right and the left. Those who only believe little bits of the law, those who believe all of it and more. They both came to see if this guy is legitimate. And he said, "Who warned you?" Ouch. But then what did he do? He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." You think you're all good, but look at the effects and the outpouring of your life. There is still a call to those who don't know Christ and to those who think they know Christ. There is still a danger and a need. But to a struggling church who does know Christ, what do we listen? What do we hear? It's a model to preach repentance, to point other people to Jesus, and to continue to produce the fruit of the Spirit of God that people can see in our lives that something is different and what we say is true. I'm encouraged about Jesus' imminence, that He is near. I'd like to close with Revelation chapter 22, and I'll start in verse 12. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to eat from the tree of life and enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things to you, to the churches." He says, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." The Spirit and the bride say, what do they say? The Spirit of God and the bride of Christ, that is the church, us, says, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come."
And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Don't be adding stuff to the Bible. If anyone takes away from the words of this book and this prophecy, God will take away from his part in the tree of life and the holy city which are written in this book. Don't take stuff away. He who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus. Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. That's... Oh, don't even go there. That is a sad thing, to take something of God and to use it for political motivated things, for a word that has nothing to do with gender, simply an affirmation, an agreement, a solidarity with God in what we have said. And oh, boy. Yeah, anybody who knows a little bit knows that that is not what that means. And we shouldn't do that. Anywho. Hey. Let's be praying for them. Tell those people, stop. This isn't right. Point them to Jesus. And keep walking right. That's what we got to do. Preach it, teach it, point them, show them, and live it. It's simple. John's life seemed simple by comparison to all the things that we add to ourselves. But it's easy. I find it wonderful when I pray to God in the morning, God, give me somebody to talk to today about Jesus. And he surprises me every time, because usually it's through the day. I forget that I asked that, and then something comes up that is so weird, and I stop and I think, oh, yeah, I asked for this. And when I do that, God brings all kinds of people into my path I'd never think I'd see, people I haven't seen in years. Then you get to encourage somebody, maybe pray with them. Talk with them. Remember, I just like that. Prayed to the Lord in the morning. Bring me somebody today. And I don't even know, who am I going to get to run into? A lot of people aren't even out and about. I say, God, can you bring me somebody today I can encourage? And somebody reaches out after months, sends me something they're concerned about on their heart. And Lord just puts things on my heart to say back. And it just changed their day. He's good to bring us to those people. We can highlight truth, point him to Jesus. Keep walking. God brought a lot of people to John. Let's be like John. Let's pray and ask God, bring him out. Because he's making him ready to hear. He'll make him ready to repent. If he's doing that work, they're getting ready. Let's pray. Father God, help us to look at your word today. May your spirit move and change us. Oh God, make us like John, somebody who seemed unafraid to face the religious leaders of his day, the political powers of his day, even crowds who may disagree with him or say he had hateful speech because he was preaching what you said. God, may we speak to people but not have any hate in our hearts for them. God, give us love, your love for people. Help us to tell people when it's time to stop. Help us as well to point them to you and your imminent return. Help us also, God, to walk consistently with the message of faith and repentance, that we can demonstrate a truth, a true life in Christ. You are coming quickly. Make us ready. Use all of us. God, I pray even today you bring people on the phone in person, through a message. I don't know how you'll do it. Maybe you'll bring us to them. But bring people that need to hear about Jesus, that need encouragement, that may need correction. Use us, please, I beg you. Make us like John. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up if we could. Let's